All right, all right. Welcome to Replicate Church. You may be seated. If you are new here, we're so honored that you chose to worship the Lord with us here today. If you take a look at the bulletin, you'll see a small connect card. Whether you're new and you want us to connect with you, we really look forward to doing that. Please fill out your information. You can give it to the welcome team at the front there, or you can drop it in the offering box, and we look forward to reaching out and serving you. If you've been coming to Replicate, you can also use that same card to just let us know what your next steps are, or if you want to serve. And you know what? And if you don't know what your talent may be, just fill it out and say, hey, I'm interested in serving. We'll get you plugged in where we need you and where you'll fit in and be loved, and others will benefit from your generosity. And speaking of generosity, we've got a lot of different ministries. Take a look at our Next Steps table over there along the wall. But also, we are not thankful enough. We can't thank you enough for your generosity and your giving, your tithes and offerings that enable us to do the Lord's work. So with that, let's pray over our tithes and offerings, and we'll get back to worship. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come before you with grateful hearts, acknowledging that all we have comes from you. As we bring our tithes and offerings, we do so in faith, trusting that you will multiply them for the growth of your kingdom. Lord, we ask that these gifts be used to bless others, to spread your word, and to strengthen the work of your church. Help us give with cheerful hearts, knowing that you love a generous giver. May our offerings be a reflection of your love and our commitment to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, you know what? With all the children, we have some amazing worshipers here. What's your name? Maddie. Hey, this guy is an excellent example of how to just submit to the Father in worship. And you know, kids, you don't have to stay where you're at. You can fill it in from where Lily's at all the way across and just really be joyful. You can jump, you can dance and worship the Lord. So that's what, you know.
If you're a kid, you want to come up front. There's
yeah, let's
up
do
in
it. Let's do
here.
It.
Come on
all
up.
Right.
Well, amen and good morning, kids. You guys are released. You guys can head back to your class. Thank you, sweetie. Thank you, sweetie. Amen. Well, if you're a guest with us this morning, thank you for being here. This is the time of our gathering where we spend some focused time in prayer. And we let Scripture guide us in that prayer time. And then we're going to throw some prompts on the screen to help guide you in that. Because I don't know about you, so many times I sit down to pray, and it's like you forget everything you wanted to pray about, right? And so we need a little help sometimes just getting our mind focused on where it needs to be. And so this morning our text comes from Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. And it says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." And so Paul's talking to the church at Galatia here. And so based on that, here's three prompts that are just kind of stir us up this morning. Number one, Lord, I praise you because you have freed me from the bondage of sin and death. Every one of us in this room that claims the name of Jesus can praise him for that this morning. Number two, Lord, deepen my love for, and I'm thinking you're going to want to put somebody's name there based on that text. There's that person that you struggle to love. When the text clearly says that we're to use our freedom in Christ to serve others and love one another well. And so I'm sure as you start praying, or maybe somebody has already popped in your mind right now, ask the Lord to deepen your ability to love that person. And then lastly, Lord, help me to love and serve others well, both in the church, outside the church. Help me to use the freedom that I have in Christ to love well. Show me how I can seek the welfare of those around me. Show me how I can share the gospel with those around me. Show me how I can express the love of Jesus to those in my circles of influence. And so I'm going to give you about 60 seconds to just go to the Lord in prayer using this as your guide. And then I'm going to close this out. And again, I encourage you, I love hearing it the last couple weeks. Pray out loud if you are brave enough. There's just something beautiful about God's people praying in unison out loud. It's just a beautiful thing, so I encourage you to do that right now. So 60 seconds, you guys go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, we just, God, I am always grateful for your faithfulness. Every Sunday morning, I am grateful for your faithfulness and your provision God, and how you build your church. God, I'm grateful for the people in this room. I'm grateful for those that have a relationship with you and those that don't. I'm grateful for the opportunity we have to love everybody well in this room, to share the love of Christ, to share the gospel this morning. God, I just ask that your Holy Spirit would lead us this morning, that you would draw us closer to you this morning, that you would draw us into intimacy with you this morning, that you would help remove any barriers that are keeping us from loving you well this morning. And maybe for those in here that do not know your Son as Savior, that you would remove those barriers that are keeping them from saying yes to Jesus this morning. And so we just ask that you would lead us, you would guide us, that you would illuminate your word, you would bring understanding, you would illuminate your truth from your scripture, Lord, that it would not be anything that I say, but solely what you say and what your word says this morning, Lord. God, we love you and we praise you and we just pray these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to ask you to stand one more time if you're able for the reading of God's word out of reverence for God's word. Dr. Bice is going to come read our text this morning in Mark 15, 1 through 15. So I'm going to ask him to go ahead and make his way up here. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along on the screen.
Good morning, church. Mark chapter 15. As soon as it was morning, having held a meeting with the elders, the scribes, and the whole Sanhedrin, the chief priests tied Jesus up, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. So Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "You say so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. Pilate questioned him again, "Aren't you going to answer? Look how many things they are accusing you of." But Jesus still did not answer, and so Pilate was amazed. At the festival, Pilate used to release for the people a prisoner whom they requested. There was one named Barabbas, who was in prison with rebels who had committed murder during the rebellion. The crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do for them what was his custom. Pilate answered them, "Do you want me to release the king of the Jews for you?" For he knew it was because of envy that the chief priest had handed him over. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd so that he would release Barabbas to them instead. Pilate asked them again, "Then what do you want me to do with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Again they shouted, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What has he done wrong?" But they shouted, "All the more, crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them, and after having Jesus flogged, he handed him over to be crucified.
Amen. Thank you, Dr. Bice. You guys can be seated. Well, good morning. Once again, welcome. If I haven't welcomed you already, if you're a guest this morning, man, I'm so excited you're here. If I haven't got the opportunity to meet you, I'd love that. I'd be honored to meet you after our gathering this morning and just kind of connect and even maybe grab some coffee, hear your story. But we're excited that you came to check us out this morning. We're excited for what God is doing in and through this body of believers and in East Milton. And so if you do not have a church home this morning, we would be honored if you consider making this your church home this morning. But again, just welcome. Glad you're here. A couple of things before we get into God's word. Number one is that July 26th, you may have seen it on our calendar of events. We're going to try and have that in a handout form for you next week. If you do it for, you can always take a picture, but we're going to keep that up there. Summer's busy, but July 26th is our Replicate Kids one-day camp that we've done the last couple years. It's been a karate theme the last couple years. We're going to do a soccer theme this year. Our planning team met this week, so you're going to see sign-up sheets here soon to sign up to serve at that event. All right, and we'll probably give you a few more details as we get a little bit closer, but just be on the lookout for that. Go ahead and mark that date on your calendar. I think last year we had about 60 volunteers to pull that off, and so what that is, though, is it's kind of our version of VBS. And the difference is it's a one-day camp instead of an all-week camp. It's on a Saturday. And we make it entirely inclusive, which means every kid of every ability can come and participate in this. Whereas if you have ever been in the special needs world, a special needs child can just not walk up to any VBS and just walk right in like any other kid can. So while it's open to every child that would like to come, we are specifically making it inclusive so those that are often alienated can come as well. And so I believe we had about 60 or 70 kids last year. We're anticipating that same amount this year, so we need your help to come and serve at that. So just go ahead and mark it on your calendar, block that date out, cancel your vacations, all that stuff, and we're going to be here that day. You know, I was kind of joking about the vacations thing, but really, you know, if you could, that'd be great. So July 26th. And then one change to that list of dates is we were going to do the Replicate Beach Hangout Day June 21st. We had to move that to the 28th. We're going to try and possibly do some beach baptisms that day. So if you're like, hey, that's my next step, I've just been holding out for the beach baptism day, come see me. We'll talk about it and get you on the list for that. But that's June 28th. We're just going to go hang out at the beach as a church and just, you know, just do life together and just enjoy one of those companies. So I encourage you to be there for that day as well. So And Jared will have a couple of announcements as we end our time today, but those are the two dates I want to make you aware of this morning. So Mark 15, verses 1 through 15. And so I just want to remind us this morning, as I did when we started going through these last couple chapters of Mark, that this is a hard section of Mark's gospel to go through. It's not warm and fuzzy like everybody wants the Gospels to be. You know, when people think of Jesus, they think of the warm and fuzzies and all these things. But this part of the Gospel is, as Jesus goes from the garden to the cross, really, it reveals the true depravity of man. It reveals how evil we can really be as a result of sin. As you read what these men did to Jesus, you're like, I don't know, the more I grow in the Lord, the harder it is for me to read this section of Scripture. The more I grow in the Lord, the more I read this and realize my own depravity, my own sinfulness, my recognition of my need for a Savior even today and how really not good I am becomes very more apparent. Much more apparent, I think is the proper English there. And the more aware I become of my own depravity and my own need for a Savior and just how good I am not, the more I question or I ask the question, why? Man, why would Jesus die for me? Why would he endure all of this for me? I am no good. I am sinful. I am horrible compared to his righteousness. But the more I ask that question, why, the more grateful I am that he did. The more gratitude I have that he did. Even though I may not understand why, I am increasingly grateful that he did. And I hope you are this morning as well, if you're a follower of Christ, that you would grow in your relationship with Jesus. You would recognize how still not very good you are, and what good you are is because Jesus is in you. And that you would grow in an ever-increasing gratefulness and gratitude for what he did for you on the cross. So last week, we looked at Peter and his denial of Jesus, and then Jesus' restoration and reconciliation of Peter. And this morning, our focus is going to be back on Jesus as he makes his way to the cross. At this point, Jesus has been condemned by the high priest and the whole Sanhedrin, the Jewish high court. He's been spit on, he's been punched in the face, he's been mocked, and he's been slapped. All in fulfillment of prophecies that were made about him in the Old Testament. Every one of these things that has taken place, God had said it was going to happen way before it happened, and it's all unfolding exactly how God said it would. From being silent before his accusers to being spit on, beaten, and hung on a cross, all of it was prophesied well before Jesus set foot in Jerusalem. In our text this morning, Jesus is going to now stand trial before Pilate, the Roman prefect, governor over Jerusalem. This is where he's going to be ultimately formally sentenced to death and delivered over to be crucified. And so as we kind of look at this section of Mark's gospel, there's two things I want us to focus on this morning as we do that. There's a lot of areas you could focus your attention on this text, but the two I want us to kind of pay close attention to are this. Number one, I want us to pay close attention to the internal struggle that Pilate is having when it comes to Jesus. I know the common temptation is to throw Pilate under the bus. How dare you? How could you? But I want us to notice that he's wrestling internally with what to do with this man, Jesus. And the second thing I want us to pay attention to is how Jesus, when given an opportunity to delay the cross before Pilate, continues to remain silent. So just log those away in the back of your mind as we make our way through our text this morning. It'll hopefully make sense when we get to the end this morning, but just kind of jog those away in your memory. And if you have your Bibles open, go ahead and look with me in Mark chapter 15 and verses 1 through 5 is where we're going to begin this morning. So after condemning Jesus to death in the early morning hours, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish high court, the chief priests, all of them, they gather together again and they have a little consultation, a little meeting, to likely to decide what their next move is concerning Jesus. Like, all right, we've sentenced him, we've accused him, sentenced him to death, we've got him on these charges of blasphemy. What are we going to do with him next? And so eventually they come to this consensus of they're going to take him to Pilate. And in doing that, they're going to bound Jesus. Dr. Bice's version said they tied him up. And so what's interesting about that word bound is often that was they would tie him up using chains. They would tie their hands and their feet and maybe even put something around their arms and back. It was something that was often reserved for dangerous criminals. And so they're treating Jesus as a dangerous criminal in this moment. They bound him, they lead him away from the temple of the high priest, and they deliver him to the front door of Pilate. Now, how many of you are early risers in the room? Wow, I was hoping for more. There's two in my house that are early risers, two that are not. So it's kind of even. But if you're an early riser, you would have kind of loved ancient Jerusalem because they started their day early. Like it wasn't uncommon for business of the day to begin at 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning. And so before Pilate even finishes his breakfast, you got this count, this Jewish court, the chief priest, they're banging on his door to present Jesus' case to him. First thing in the morning as daylight is, as the sun is rising in the morning. And so they're banging on his door, pleading their case against Jesus. If you were to look at Luke 23, verses 1 and 2, Luke writes that when the whole company, the whole Sanhedrin, the Jewish court, they arose and brought Jesus before Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Now, that doesn't sound right, because just a couple hours earlier in the little make-believe trial they had, the charges against Jesus were blasphemy. And suddenly, they've moved from blasphemy to sedition and treason against Caesar. Suddenly, they move from blasphemy to Jesus is a threat to the nation of Rome. Jesus is declaring himself to be a king and is challenging the rule of Caesar. See, the Jewish leaders knew that Pilate would never carry out a death penalty over blasphemy or any kind of religious law, that they needed to trump up the charges a little bit so that Pilate would pay attention, which is likely why they had Jesus bound the way he did, to present him as a dangerous criminal that needed to be eradicated, and they're now accusing him of treason against Rome, which would have, in their mind, gotten Pilate's attention. Verse 2, the Jewish leaders, they present Jesus to Pilate as a self-proclaimed king, and then Pilate kind of responds in a slightly like condescending tone, you know, because Pilate does not like the Jews. He has great disdain for the Jews. And so in a condescending tone, he's like, ask Jesus, he says, so are you like the king of the Jews? Which I can picture the Jewish leaders just cringing right there that Pilate even said those words, but they're having to bite their tongue because they need Pilate to sentence him to death. And so Pilate's kind of insulting the Jews and kind of diminishing the claim that Jesus is king. In this moment, he goes, so are you the king of the Jews? Pilate, however, though he didn't really realize it and he didn't mean it, he was in fact right that Jesus was the king of the Jews, that Jesus was simply not the kind of king that Pilate was used to dealing with. He was not the kind of earthly king that Pilate nor the Jewish people were used to or expecting. Jesus responds to Pilate, he says, you have said so. So in that answer, he acknowledges the fact that he is the king of the Jews. To remain silent in this moment would have been a denial of the truth that Jesus was the king of the Jews. Now, I do want to mention, if you go read John 18, There is a little bit more of a discussion that happens between Jesus and Pilate in John 18. We don't have time to really cover that this morning, but when you're in your small groups this week or in your quiet time, I encourage you to read that because there is a back and forth that happens between Jesus and Pilate beyond just the few words we have recorded in Mark. But I encourage you to kind of dive into that this week, but I just wanted to make you aware. Looking at verse 3 now. The Jewish officials continued to stack false accusations against Jesus, just like they had done in the trial in the palace of the high priest. Just false accusation after false accusation against Jesus. But Pilate, you know, Pilate, for what it was, he was a logical guy. He was a competent ruler and leader and judge. He was not buying what the Jewish leaders were selling. He saw that their case against this man, Jesus, was weak. He even says later in the text that he knew that the Jewish leaders were piling these charges on Jesus out of envy. They were jealous of Jesus. They were jealous of the attention he was receiving. He knew their case was weak. And Pilate's, you know, he's in Jerusalem this time of year. So he likely heard all the things about Jesus and all the things he had taught and the miracles and the healings that Jesus had done. And whether he recognized him as a king or not, I think Pilate recognizes that Jesus is not a threat to Rome. Jesus, this man Jesus that's sitting before him right now is not a threat to Caesar. He is before him because he's got a jealous group of religious zealots that want to get rid of him. And I think Pilate sees right through the Jewish leaders. If you go back to Luke 23, Pilate actually says to the chief priest, "I find no guilt in him," which means in Pilate's opinion, he says, "I think Jesus is innocent." He says those words to the chief priests. Verses 4 and 5. After they're piling on the accusations, Pilate turns to Jesus and he echoes some similar words that the high priest had said in the other trial. He basically says, "Are you not going to defend yourself? Do you not hear what they're saying against you? Are you not going to defend yourself against these accusations?" And Jesus remained silent. And it says that Pilate was amazed, that he was astonished at the silence of Jesus. Jesus would not defend himself. He would not rebuke the accusations. Pilate recognized Jesus' innocence. And in a sense, in a legal sense, he had the power in this moment to set Jesus free. If Jesus would have just uttered any logical defense, it would have had been very minimal because Pilate already knew the case was weak. If he would have just made some kind of logical defense against the charges, he could have been free to let Jesus go. But Jesus remained silent. Now, we know that Pilate had no real power over or authority over Jesus. We read that in John 18. Y'all, again, read that this week. That the only power he really had over Jesus is what Jesus allowed him to have in this moment. But Jesus is focused. Man, he's focused on the cross. He's focused on what the Father has called him to do. And he does not get, his flesh doesn't give in to the temptation in this moment. The temptation is the opportunity to delay the cross. He could have spoken up. He could have defended himself. Pilate could have let him go. And ultimately, I think Jesus still would have made it to the cross, but he would have been able to delay it a little bit longer, which is probably what our, you know, his flesh wanted. Or it's probably what, definitely what his flesh wanted before he prayed in the garden. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't give in to temptation. He's focused. He's standing firm. He is steadfastly running after the will of the Father in this moment. He's not going to let anything stop him from getting to the cross and fulfilling the will of his heavenly Father. So I have a question for you this morning if you're a follower of Jesus. Can you say that same thing about your own walk this morning? Can you say that you are steadfastly running after the will of the Father? Are you running after the plans that God has set forth for your life with everything that you have? Or do you find yourself giving in to the temptation to delay the fulfillment of those plans? Because oftentimes the will of the Father is in conflict with our own will, and we're looking for any reason not to pursue the will of the Father. Any reason to delay it. We're like, "Oh yeah, I'm going after you, Jesus, but I'm going to go do this thing first. It looks more fun. It's not as hard. It doesn't require that much of me." Can you say that about yourself this morning? But you are steadfastly running after the will of the Father. Some food, food for thought this morning. Verses 6 through 15. Pilate knew Jesus was innocent. And so he tries to kind of defer this case. He doesn't want anything to do with this case. He doesn't want the responsibility of having to make a judgment on Jesus. And so we read in Scripture that he tries to defer this case two different times. One, which is recorded in Luke 23, where Pilate actually defers the case initially to King Herod. King Herod kind of laughs it off and then sends it right back to Pilate. And then we see the second time of him trying to defer this case here in our text, as Mark records it, by hoping to utilize a custom that he had implemented in Jerusalem during the Passover feast. Now, why would Pilate be trying to defer this case? Well, number one, I think it's because he knew deep down that Jesus was innocent. He knew that this man had done nothing wrong, there was no evil in him, that the Jewish Pharisees were operating out of envy. But also, if you read Matthew 27, verse 19, Pilate's wife had had a dream that Pilate, and it was like a warning to Pilate, say, hey, do not persecute this man, this righteous man named Jesus. And so the Greeks and the Romans, they believe that dreams were messages from God. And so as Pilate's wife is telling him this, he's more than likely interpreted it as, okay, God's telling me, whatever God he might have believed in that moment is saying, hey, don't mess with this man. Do not do anything with him. He is righteous. Do not mess with him. And so he's got these two things going on internally, like, okay, my wife has probably got a message from God that says, hey, don't judge on this Jesus guy. And he's clearly innocent. And so he's trying to work around that, trying to get out of any responsibility of having to judge Jesus. And so he's going to try and utilize this custom, this tradition that he's developed in Jerusalem. See, one of Pilate's main roles in Jerusalem as Roman governor was to keep the peace, was to prevent riots and rebellions. If you read some Jewish history and Roman history, you find out that a little bit before this, there had already been some issues. There had been some uprisings and some riots. And so apparently Pilate's kind of higher-ups, his bosses, had maybe talked to him a little bit and said, hey, you need to get things under control. He'd already been kind of maybe slapped on the wrist, got a little warning. And so that's probably in the back of his mind as well. But that was one of his primary roles, is to keep riots and rebellions down at all costs. And so one of the ways he did that to kind of appease the people in Jerusalem was that during the Passover feast, he would release one of the prisoners. And so he's hoping to capitalize on this in this moment, that in doing so, he'd be able to release Jesus. Jesus could be the prisoner that he would release, that he would kind of depend on the popularity of Jesus amongst the people, and they would choose Jesus to be the prisoner that he released this year. However, Pilate's plan backfires. Verse 7, in prison, along with Jesus, was a man named Barabbas, who had been arrested for insurrection and murder. Now, Mark doesn't give us any details about what insurrection that Barabbas was a part of. And so what that tells us is that it was probably something that was common to Mark's original readers, that when you heard the name Barabbas and insurrection, you automatically knew what that was about. Just kind of maybe like if you hear 9/11 and you were alive for that, you automatically know what that was about without anybody having to explain it to you. And so Barabbas was part of some kind of insurrection against Rome, some kind of rebellion against Rome. And though we don't know for sure, it's very likely that Barabbas was probably the leader of this rebellion. And because he was the leader of this rebellion, he likely had some popularity amongst this crowd. He kind of maybe would have been like a small town like folk hero because he had challenged the Roman oppression in the land. You know, Barabbas, in a lot of ways, was who the Jewish people were looking for in a king, the kind of person that would rise up and rescue them from Roman oppression. Barabbas, at the end of the day, though, was everything that Jesus was being accused of. Barabbas was dangerous. He was a criminal. He committed treason against Caesar. He was a threat to the peace of Rome. And so when Pilate gives them the choice, hey, do you want Barabbas or do you want Jesus, the King of the Jews, who has done all these miracles and done all these healings and done all these good things? Or do you want Barabbas, the criminal, the murderer, the insurrectionist? To, I think, Pilate's surprise, the crowd chooses Barabbas. See, while Jesus was popular amongst the Galileans and the people outside of Jerusalem, he wasn't necessarily winning any popularity awards in Jerusalem. He was a threat to many of their livelihoods. Remember, it wasn't too long before this event that he was in the temple overthrowing tables and running people out. He was not the kind of king that the people were looking for. Barabbas was the kind of king and ruler and militant leader that they were looking for. And so they choose Barabbas. Verse 12, Pilate asked the people, kind of, I envision him as being almost in disbelief. But he says to the, in verse 12, he says, then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again. They said, crucify him, crucify him. These are the same people who a week earlier were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Now they're saying, crucify, crucify. Crucifixion was the worst possible punishment of its time and maybe even of all time. The Romans had perfected the art of pain and suffering in the form of crucifixion. It was a punishment reserved usually for slaves and rebels, a punishment considered a curse by the Jews. And so Pilate responds again in verse 14, likely a little taken back. And he says this in verse 14. He says, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, crucify him, crucify him. Now, all in unison, the crowd is getting riled up, and they're all in unison now saying, crucify, crucify, crucify. Now, part of this is because the chief priests were in their ear saying, choose Barabbas, say crucify. They were stirring up the emotions of the crowd. Now on the verge of riot and potentially losing his job, against his own conscience and the warning of his wife, Pilate releases Barabbas and delivers Jesus over to be crucified. But before he was to be crucified, as was the custom of the day, Pilate sent Jesus to be scourged first. Now for those that may not know what that means, this entailed being whipped with pieces of leather that had pieces of glass and bone and other sharp objects embedded into those pieces of leather. And so when that whip would come across your skin, it would tear off pieces of flesh. And so here would be Jesus, kind of bound and spread out with his back exposed. Every time this whip hits his back, removing a piece of flesh with it over and over and over again. Oftentimes people, when they got done with this, their bones and internal organs were left exposed. Many people didn't even survive this. They never even made it to the cross because that's how horrific this was. And that's what Jesus was just sentenced to before he would even go to the cross. Even in this, though, Jesus does not deny the cross. He stays the course. He endures this brutal punishment out of what? For what? Out of his steadfast love for you and for me and nothing else. Every time that whip hit his back and it pulled a piece of his flesh back with it, he had you and me in mind and nothing else. I don't know about you, when I read that, I can't help but think, if Jesus endured that for me, I should be able to endure a lot more for him than I do. If he was able to endure that for me, I should be able to endure a lot more for him. I should be able to give every part of myself to him fully. If he loved me enough to endure this, what do the things that I am willing to endure say about how much I love Jesus? I can tell you right now, I've never endured anything close to what he endured for me. And so just thinking about that, the thing that pops into my mind is, what does that say about how much I love Jesus? My willingness to sacrifice and endure for the sake of the kingdom. Listen, I'm not throwing anybody under the bus. Those are the real thoughts that I have. Maybe you have too. When I read about how Jesus suffered for me, and maybe the pushback I give when I'm put in a situation where I have to suffer for him. That he suffered out of love for me. Why am I not willing to suffer out of love for him? So you read this text, Jesus is condemned, Barabbas is released, Jesus is scourged, he's delivered to be crucified, Barabbas is reconciled and freed. You and I, we are Barabbas, in case you didn't know that. You and I are no better than Barabbas. Yeah, he's portrayed as an evil character, but he's no worse than anybody in this room. You and I are Barabbas. Though unjustly condemned, Jesus has justified every single one of us before the Father through his death and sacrifice on the cross. When you come to faith in Jesus, you are given the righteousness of Jesus. It is imputed onto you the moment you come to faith in Christ. You are made righteous. You are justified before your heavenly Father. Not because of anything you have done, not because there's any good in you, but solely because of the righteousness of Jesus has been given to you through salvation. And therefore, you have been justified before God. Something that we could not do on our own because of sin. Barabbas could not gain his freedom. He could not be justified. He could not have escaped that prison cell on his own. He needed a substitute. He needs somebody to help to justify him. It was likely that that third cross that morning was meant for Barabbas. And the other two guys on the cross were his accomplices in the insurrection. Imagine what was going through Barabbas' mind when he hears, hey, you are free to go. This guy Jesus is taking your place. Jesus took Barabbas' place on the cross. He was Barabbas' substitute, receiving the punishment that Barabbas rightly deserved. When Jesus went to the cross, he was our substitute. Understand, if you're not a believer in the room, understand that Jesus went to the cross. He was your substitute. He took your place on the cross. He was the propitiation of God's wrath. He satisfied God's wrath because that was a result of our sin against the holy God. He received the punishment that was reserved for us for our sin. He satisfied our sin debt that we had with God. He was our substitute. And so when we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead on the third day, he satisfies that wrath and we get to spend eternity in heaven with God. Jesus was our substitute. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He justified us before our Heavenly Father. He atoned for our sin. All because he loves us. That's what makes the gospel so great, is that Jesus did for us what we could never do for ourselves solely because he loves us, he desires us, and he wants nobody to go to hell. Do you know that God doesn't send one person to hell? Scripture says that God desires nobody goes to hell. We choose to go to hell. God has given us a way out in Jesus and sending Jesus as a substitute. Anybody that makes their way to hell goes there because they chose to go. Because they chose that over Jesus. God provided an adequate substitute. He said, if you confess in him and receive him as Savior, you're good. You're good. You and I, we are Barabbas. How easily we forget that as Christians. How easily we try to portray ourselves as better than we really are. I think that's common among the longer we were believers. We kind of get on this like high and mighty road if we're not careful and we're like, yeah, I've been a believer 20 years, I'm good. You know, and we just start thinking more highly of ourselves than we should, and that gets us in a lot of trouble. As we kind of wind down our time together, I want to refocus our mind on those two things I told you at the beginning of the message this morning about Pilate's internal struggle and Jesus' silence before Pilate. As you consider Pilate, he has this great disdain for the Jewish people, but yet he's struggling with what to do with Jesus. You would think that Pilate would just be like, oh, great, joy, I can do away with a filthy Jew today, right? That's how much Pilate hated the Jewish people. But yet he's struggling with what to do with Jesus. He's wrestling internally, knowing in his heart that this man is innocent, but also wanting to keep his job and please the people. In the end, here's what Pilate does. Pilate chooses self over Jesus. He chooses self-love over doing ultimately what was right. He allows his self to be a barrier between he and Jesus. Now, this was going to be my barrier this morning, but it will not stand up on its own. So when he chooses self over Jesus, he has this nice little barrier between him and Jesus that it keeps him from moving towards Jesus. Now, self-love, you're like, what's that? Well, a simple definition for that can be defined as this: the desire for one's own well-being and happiness above all else. Now, at first glance, that doesn't seem bad, right? You know, why shouldn't I be happy? Why shouldn't I look out for myself? But as followers of Christ, we're called to think of ourselves second and others first. So if we are being ruled by self-love, we are always going to have a barrier between us and Jesus. But that's where Pilate landed. But before we criticize him too much, note that this idea of self-love, it still hinders many Christians today, believers and unbelievers for that matter. It keeps them from choosing Jesus first. It keeps them from coming to faith in Jesus because they continue to choose self over Jesus. In fact, A.W. Tozer, he calls self-love just one of many self-sins, sins of the self. Many of you are like, I don't know who A.W. Tozer is. He's a dead guy, all right? I had a seminary professor tell me, hey, you need to read dead guys. He's a dead guy. Look him up. Read some of his stuff. But he said, self-love is just one of the many self-sins that keep us from having an intimate relationship with Jesus. It keeps us from experiencing the holy of holies day in and day out. Whether it's self-love, self-pity, self-admiration, self-sufficiency, the list goes on and on. It's this list of self-sins that lead us to choose self over Jesus and keep a barrier between us and Jesus at the deepest depths of our soul. Because these sins of self are not like other sins. Sins of self are internal. They're part of our character. Other sins, you know, maybe you stop drinking or you whatever other vice it is, or maybe, you know, it's not like the sin of adultery or lying or any of that. The sin of self is internal. It's part of who we are. And so I want you to hold on to that thought. And we're going to make a connection in a moment. But hold on to that thought. Now think about Jesus as he stands before Pilate. When given an opportunity to defend himself, to delay the cross, Jesus remains silent. He knew the will of the Father. He knew what he had been sent to do. He had been equipped by the Father in the garden for the task ahead. Imagine for a moment, though, if Jesus, instead of being the humble servant, decided that he was going to be focused on self. He was going to practice some self-love. He said, nah, not today. Today I'm going to be about me and not about you. Because remember, the only reason he's going to the cross is for me and you. It's not for self. It's for us. If Jesus, hypothetically, would have said, not today, and would have just escaped the cross, it would have had eternal effects on everybody in this room. We would be here today with no hope whatsoever. But he didn't, because he was the suffering servant. He was focused on what God had called him to do. He was steadfastly pursuing the will of the Father. So here's the connection I want us to try and make this morning. Like Jesus, you and I, as followers of Christ, we have been called by our Heavenly Father to be a part of the redemptive work that he is doing in the world. I don't know why he chooses us, but he does. He makes us the conduits of expressing his love to the world, to take the gospel out and to love others. I don't know why he chooses us, but he does. And as followers of Christ, he has called us into that work. He's invited us into that work. And within that kind of universal calling within the body of Christ, Scripture also says that he has specific callings for every single believer, that there are good works that he has preordained for each one of us to do within the whole redemptive work as a whole that he's doing in the world. But what often happens, as we battle between the flesh and the spirit, right, as they're going head to head in our life on a daily basis, what happens more times than not is these self-sins, these self-loving sins, keep that barrier between us and Jesus, and we delay God's will in our life. It's because these self-sins are subtle but powerful. They often go unnoticed. We go unrealized. They're just, we can pass off as being a successful Christian and still be guilty of these self-sins that are delaying God's work in our life, that are delaying what he's trying to do in and through us. I know for me, the biggest obstacle between me and Jesus and doing what he's called me to do is me. It's not anybody else. It's me, because at my core, I am selfish. At my core, I want to do what I want to do. At my core, I am prideful. But I don't always recognize that I'm selfish and I'm prideful. I don't always recognize that that's what's keeping me from doing what Jesus called me to do. I don't always recognize that that's what's keeping me from intimacy with Jesus on a deeper level. I don't always recognize that that's what's keeping me from enjoying the fruit of just spending time in the Holy of Holies with Jesus. It's because they're part of who we are. They're part of our character. They're hardwired into us. To walk in freedom of the flesh and those self sins requires that they be surgically removed from our lives. Surgeries are painful, right? You got to take a knife or a scalpel and you got to get to work. We cannot overcome self-sin on our own. We cannot overcome self-sin without a little bit of painful surgery. In order to overcome self-sin, we must take those self-sins and take ourselves to the cross where they are then crucified through the power of the Holy Spirit. Say what you want about crucifixion. It's brutal, it's deadly, but it was effective. It did what it was designed to do, which was put people to death. Galatians 5:24 says, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we want to remove that barrier of self-sin from our lives, we must allow the Holy Spirit access to the depths of our soul, allow Him to do the hard work of surgically removing and nailing ourselves to the cross day in and day out. That's the only way those sins of self are going to be separated from who we are in Christ. It's we allow the Holy Spirit to crucify them, to nail them to the cross every single day. But you have to want to do that first. It doesn't sound fun, but if you desire a deeper relationship with Jesus, if you desire to walk in that Holy of Holies, if you desire to be satisfied in Christ alone, you have got to let Him do that surgical work of removing those barriers of self that are hindering you from doing that. It's not fun, but it's freeing. I don't know about you, most days I would take freeing over fun. We allow Him to do that surgical work of nailing ourselves to the cross. Man, it frees us to love God deeper than we ever thought possible. It opens the door for God to work in us and through us. It removes those barriers that are hindering Him from doing that work in us and that are hindering us from doing the work that He has called us to do. I'm going to ask Matt and the team to come lead us in a time of response. As you just ponder kind of the words of God's word and how the Holy Spirit is moving. Like I knew as I was preparing this last couple days that it's not a fun sermon. You're not going to leave here with the warm and fuzzies. Nothing about this is. But the more I grow in my faith, the more I realize that that's the biggest barrier between that deep intimacy with Jesus is me. And to have that deep intimacy, what I need to do is allow the Holy Spirit to nail my flesh to the cross every single day because that's the only thing powerful enough to effectively remove myself from me. I can't do it. You can't do it. But I also have to be in a place where I desire that. And so my prayer for us this morning is that we would first desire to have that kind of intimacy with Jesus. And that we would at least start praying, Lord, I'm going to tiptoe into this. I know I got some self issues. Maybe we do this slowly. Or maybe some of you would just jump in and say, Jesus, I just need you to pull off the Band-Aid real quick. We're just going to go all in. Here's what I want you to consider. If you're a believer in the room, could your sins of self be delaying the work God is trying to do in you and through you right now? Could it be delaying the work that He wants to do in you, in this city, in your family, in our church, and across the globe because you have been resistant, because you have put a barrier between you and what God is trying to do in your life? If you're an unbeliever in the room, I want to challenge you and encourage you to consider what barriers are keeping you from Jesus this morning. If you have not professed faith in Him, there's a reason why. There's some kind of barrier there. And I encourage you, if you have one of those barriers that's keeping you from receiving the gift of salvation that Jesus bought for you on the cross, take that to God this morning. Scripture says if you sincerely seek Him, you will find Him. If you are like, God, it's this one thing this one barrier that's keeping me from choosing Jesus, then bring that to Him this morning. You may have never talked to God in your life. Bring that to Him this morning. And I guarantee if you sincerely bring that to Him, you will find Him this morning. It may take some time to work through that with you. Maybe you need to talk to some people about that and get a better perspective, and we'd love to have that conversation. But you take that to God this morning. You respond how the Holy Spirit is leading you this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, man, sometimes Your word is tough. Sometimes Your word is not what we want to hear. But I know at the end of the day, it's always what we need to hear. It's always beneficial. It's always for our good and Your glory. So I ask that You be with anybody in the room that's maybe having trouble grasping or recognizing or accepting the truth of Your word this morning. To soften our hearts and help us to receive that. God, I pray that You give us the courage to invite You in, to start nailing those sins of self to the cross. That You would help us to do that on a daily basis. God, that in doing so, we would experience intimacy with You like never before. And we'd experience a joy in You that we've only dreamed of. That we'd experience a satisfaction and a delight and a contentment that we've only heard about. God, I pray that You would remove the barriers from our lives that are keeping us from that deeper intimacy, that are keeping us from doing that thing You've called us to do. God, maybe there's some people in this room that have had that barrier there, that barrier of self, and that's what's been keeping them from moving into full-time ministry, from going overseas, from being that youth pastor, from being that worship leader, from sharing the gospel with that person at their workplace. God, I just pray You free us of those barriers this morning. God, and I pray for those that do not yet know Jesus as Savior, that You just help them understand exactly what Jesus did for us on the cross. God, and they would understand that, and they would receive it, they would believe it. God, and they would accept Your free gift of salvation this morning. Lord, we love You, and we praise You, and we just pray these things in Your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for having your children come up and worship today. They inspire me every Sunday, and I have to point out your kids again, Lisa. They're so amazing. You know, the childlike, unfiltered emotion and love for the Lord, and it's exactly how we're called to worship. You know, and I think about, you know, and we need to encourage that and keep that going, because one day they'll look around and they'll be like us, and they'll be standing there just like this. Our God is an awesome God. You know, that's really what happens. And you know, we don't want them to ever look left and right and be like, who's looking at me? You know, because we shouldn't be worried about what other people are thinking of us, and just fully surrender to the Lord and worship. So that was great. And, you know, every Sunday, if you want to grab your kids and come to the front, please do. We'll just fill it up and worship and have a little worship army up here. All right. So with that, you know, I really, in the bulletin, there's, I think, probably one of the most important items that we have is the QR code for the meal train for the youth on Wednesdays. But last Wednesday was the last youth group for the summer. So I guess in a several more weeks, I'll bring that up again. Sorry, I just mentioned that out of habit, but it's very important. So taking a look at the events coming up, those baby bottles, there's a wonderful testimony back there on that table as to why we have that, why we're asking for those donations. That's a really amazing program to support expecting mothers. Also, again, I'll mention the Next Steps table. We do have small groups that are, man, I'm doing it again, huh? They're taking a break for the summer as well, but that's one of the most wonderful things about Replicate Church are our small groups. And in August, we'll have signups again for that. So there's plenty of time to think about joining a small group. Also, June 1st, this prayer night that's coming up, I think I've been to almost everyone, and it's continuing to grow. Pastors put a lot of work and thought into how that event goes. Just come out and take a look at what we do and how we pray for our community and for the needs of everyone and for all the nations. It's such an amazing time, so please come and join us. There's no three chords marriage discipleship this month, so next month, so it'll be resuming in July. But beyond that, there is men's breakfast coming up in June. Where's Jared Smith? 14th? June 14th, and it'll be at Sean Perdue's house. The information will be on the Facebook page. It's not there right now. Just keep an eye out for that. It's a men's potluck breakfast, and we are going to have one of the Replicate men give their testimony. So we encourage you to be on the lookout for that, and please join us. But otherwise, that concludes my announcements, Pastor.
Thank you, Jared. So just one thing. We're going to recognize some graduates next Sunday. And to my knowledge, we only have one. Oh, there's a coffee cup there. So that's what I was going to say. If there's anybody else that's graduating that I am unaware of, please see me. I don't want to leave anybody out. I know we have one graduating from UWF that we're going to recognize this week. And then I just saw Colin right here. All right, so if there's anybody else, come see me so we make sure we recognize you next week. But just wanted to make you aware of that. Also, if you've been here a minute, you know we've been working on getting our trailer together, our Replicate on the Go trailer. We're going to fill with tools to go and do different things. Hopefully that trailer will be here next week so you can get a look at it and we can start filling that up with different tools. And so it's getting a nice, cool wrap on it right now. I'm really excited about it. And so hopefully it'll be sitting out here next week and you guys will be fresh on your mind. If you got anything at the house you want to donate to that, or if you even want to go out and purchase new stuff, we'll accept that as well. That'll be awesome. But those two things are coming up. Just wanted to remind you of that. Again, if you have somebody graduating, please see me. Colin, I got you. I'll talk to your mom because I'm sure she has all the information that I need and not you. Love you though. Awesome. All right, we love you guys. You guys have a great week. If I haven't got a chance to meet you, I'd love to meet you this morning, but we'll see you guys next week. Thank you. Christ is my firm foundation.